continue, and we said we'll take a look at some passages on how the Word of God was inspired. You know, the practical aspects of it. We don't have time in the short period that we are together to do an extensive study like this, although I encourage you to read through the Bible every year. I used to read a lot of kind of books besides the Bible, how-to books, things like that. But now I'm pretty much limited to reading the biographies of dead famous Christians and theology and doctrine books. And I find those most helpful. The reason I read the biographies of dead Christians is because I've been embarrassed too many times by how famous living Christians in their lives. And so I'd like to know, you read Luther, you read Wycliffe, D.M. Lloyd-Jones, you know they finished their faith strong in the Lord. So that's kind of, and I was reading about a great English, Welsh pastor named D.M. Lloyd-Jones. He was a former physician, became a pastor. And when I read these biographies, I'm not so much interested in the spectacular things about their life. What I'm trying to figure out is what were the spiritual disciplines that gave them their kind of relationship with God. I'll never pastor the Westminster Cathedral. Yeah. I'll never have D.M. Lloyd-Jones's circumstances, but I would like to emulate his life. And one of the things it said, it's just a little note in the biographer, D.M. Lloyd-Jones read through the Bible every year. I thought, well, you know, that's pretty consistent of the great men of God. Whether they had large ministries like D.M. Lloyd-Jones or minuscule ministries of only a few people like A.W. Pink. Irrespective of the size of their ministry, they read through the Bible every year. So I thought that was good. So one of the things you might do if you read through the Bible this coming year is look at the ways the Word of God was given. You might just keep a little, you know, you might just say, this year when I read through the Bible, I'm going to study the Word of God. And I'm going to record verses on the Word of God and categorize them, find the attributes of the Word of God, how was the Word of God given, what can we and can we not do with the Word of God. Since you're going to be pastors, that might be a good discipline. Well, let's look at some verses here that I came up with on my reading program, but we won't look at them all because of time. This brother, Exodus 31:18. This sister, Exodus 32:16. This brother, Exodus 34:1. This sister, 1 Kings 2, verse 3. This brother, Romans 15, verse 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me. This brother, Galatians 3:19, and this brother, Acts 7, verse 53. Okay? I'll call the verse out again, so if you didn't get it, don't worry. And please, when you read, we're cramped in together, so I'm going to release you from having to stand. Usually I like people to stand. The diaphragm is better. People can hear them, and they can also turn. But since we're not able to do that, you can remain seated. But please do read so your brothers and sisters in Christ can hear you. Okay? So let's begin with Exodus 31:18.
When the Lord finished speaking to Moses from Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone impressed by the finger of God.
That one way the word of God was given was the God wrote it, didn't it? Now, in my study of the scriptures, I can only find two instances when God wrote his word with his very own finger. There's two direct instances. There's one instance which is obscure. What is the other situation where God wrote his word with his own finger? Daniel, right? Daniel. The book of Daniel. Remember on the wall? Now we also have Jesus in John 8, and it says he was writing in the sand, but we don't know what that was, do we? I mean, he might have been drawing a diagram, he might have been writing out a Bible verse. We don't know what that was. And why don't we know that was what it was? because it's secret. So when somebody says, what do you think Jesus was writing in the sand? What do you say? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And then you're on your way to being a successful pastor. Because, you know that card that's on your mirror? This is not God. You're admitting that. When you say, the Bible doesn't say, I don't know, you're admitting that you're a pastor of the church and not the God of the church. You're admitting that you're the pastor of the church and not the Pope. You do not have apostolic authority to speak the word of God. You're admitting you're their servant. Okay. All right, good. Let's look at Acts 32:16.
The tablets were the work of God. The writing of the writing of God engraved on the
tablets. Acts 34:1.
And the Lord said unto Moses, cut out 2 tables of stone and hand in the earth, and I will write upon these tables the one that and the one table.
Okay, now who's going to write it now? Moses is, isn't he? God wrote the first ones, and what did Moses do? Now who's next? God is going to dictate, right, isn't he? Had a lot of Protestants make fun of Catholics because Catholics believe in the dictation method of divine inspiration. But, as a matter of fact, some of the Word of God was dictated. God dictated, Moses wrote. Not all of the Word of God was dictated by verbal instruction of God, but some of it was. 1 Kings 2:3.
And keep the Sabbath of the Lord your God, working in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and deliver
your okay. So Moses, there was a period of revelation where Moses was writing the law, wasn't he? That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We know Genesis is part of the law because circumcision is part of the law, and circumcision is only taught in Genesis. There are some people who say, well, Genesis isn't part of the law. The law started with Moses because Moses didn't live before that time. But that's not true. So, when the book of Genesis was it written because people passed down these stories from generation to generation around the campfires of Abraham and his descendants, and then finally they were compiled? Is that how the book of Genesis was? How was the book of Genesis written? God told Moses. God told Moses, this is what happened in the beginning. Genesis 1:1. Okay, start writing. I'm going to give it to you. I wrote it down for you. You broke it. Now you'll write it again. Now, 2. This is how man fell. Chapter 2. Okay. Chapter 3. First case of genocide. Cain killed a quarter of the population of the world. Chapter 4. Chapter 5. Chapter 6. And boy, Moses was writing. Can you imagine how excited he was to actually learn all this stuff? No indication in from Exodus chapters 1-5 that the children of Israel were aware of any of their history except for their father Joseph. No indication from the book of Exodus that they know anything about Adam or Eve, about the Tower of Babel, about King of Babel. Now they may have, but there's no indication that until Moses came down from the mountain, and as he came in and out of the tabernacle and added and added and added until the law was complete, there's no indication that Israel knew these things. Yes?
Why is it written that Moses
took
the discretion from God to write the
first? Okay, let's... Okay, I believe it's that first, that Exodus verse. If I've given you the wrong verse, I'll look it up over our break. Let me turn to, that's a good question. Okay. Alright, I'll have to look that up. Okay, hold on. Let's see, Moses smashes the tablets, the new tablets come up. Okay. Exodus 34:27-28. Okay, good question. Would you read that, sir? Well, I'll ask you to read it. You asked the question. That's a good question. Exodus 34:27-28.
And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou this word, for after the tenor of this word I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel.
Okay, and verse 28.
And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the table the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments.
Okay. So he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. God revealed him the words of the covenant, as well as bringing the 10 commandments, which those tablets would end up in the Ark of the Covenant. So, excellent question. Thank you. God spoke, Moses wrote. Okay, good. Okay. Romans 15:4.
For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the enlightenment of the future, we might have hope.
Okay, so everything that was written in the past, he is saying, was written to teach us that it is Scripture. Okay, good. All right, Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19. I'm sorry.
What then was the purpose of the law? The covenant is the cause of transgression, and deal with the fifth to whom the promise to God itself.
Okay, Acts 7:53.
You have received the law that was put to the effect of angels, but have not obeyed it.
Okay, now, was the law, was the old covenant, was it the word of God? Yeah, all the apostles accepted that. So the word of God was given. Okay, let's see 2 Peter 1:20-21. 1 Peter 1:10. Oh no, we've looked at those. So the old covenant was given. Now let's look at the apostles. Were the apostles aware that they were the word of God? If you'll take 2 Peter 3:15-16 and 2 Timothy 3:16. Were the apostles aware that they were writing the word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16. All right, you have 2 Peter, right? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16.
All speedeth God's reason, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in grace.
Okay.
As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people preach their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures.
Okay? You, all scriptures inspired by God, that includes the New Testament revelations. Were they aware, were the apostles aware that they were writing revelatory scripture? Yes, they were. Were the apostles aware that the Old Covenant was inspired by God? Yes, they were. Were they aware that they were adding a new covenant body of writing to the Word of God? Yes, they were. Paul was aware of this. The brother in the very back, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, then the brother in front of him in the blue, 1 Thessalonians 4:2-8, then the sister, Acts 22:14-15, then the brother, 1 Corinthians 14:37-38, then the brother, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, then the brother, Galatians 1:12, this brother, Galatians 1:16-17, this sister, Galatians 2:2, this brother, Ephesians 3:3-4. Was Paul aware that he was writing the Word of God? Did the apostles know this, or did some church council 300 or 400 years later make this decision? Let's start with 1 Thessalonians, the brother in back left-hand corner. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, please. Tea is at 10:30, right? Okay. Just want to make sure I'm not cheating all of the time. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. This brother in the far back hand corner. And this brother has 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 and 8. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2, 13.
And we also thank God continually because when we speak the word of God, which you had from us, you are accepted not as the word of men, but as the actual is, the word of God, which is that word in you who believe.
So was Paul and the apostles aware that they were writing inspired writings? Yeah, okay. 4, verse 2 and 8.
So you know what instructions he gave you to the Lord Jesus.
Paul knew, Acts 22, verse 14 and 15.
Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and see the righteous man and hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard.
Now who is he talking to here? What's taking place here in Acts 22? What's taking place here? In Acts 22, what's taking place? We should know the context of this. In Acts 22, 14, what's Paul saying? He's giving his testimony, isn't he? What happened to verse 12, Ananias, verse 13, he gets his sight. And then in verse 14, something is revealed to him. Who is going to teach Paul? In verse 14. God, from God's mouth, right? That's the definition of an apostle. Talk directly from Jesus, from God. Okay. All right, let's keep going. Where did we leave off? 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38.
If anybody thinks he is a prophet or teacher, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the right command. If he is not this, he himself would be ignored.
If anybody thinks he's a prophet, what's he supposed to stick his nose in? The Word of God, isn't it? Our faith isn't standalone. Our prophecy isn't standalone. We have faith in God. God's word is God's revealed will. John 15, verse 3 and 4. Let's see, who had that? I think he did. Who read last? Okay, John chapter 15. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, you were wondering, weren't you? This Mzungu had lost it.
What is he?
Hey, how? Christ was buried on the third day. Christ was raised. Christ did all these things according to the what? Yeah, but that's talking about the Gospels, isn't it? So the apostles knew by the writing of 1 Corinthians that the Gospels were part of the Scriptures, didn't they? So that by the time 2 Timothy 3:16 is written, Scriptures didn't mean the Old Covenant. Scriptures meant that body of writing which God was giving. Okay. Galatians 1:12. Galatians 1:16 and 17.
So the view is done in me, so that I might preach him. And God consoled every man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were also before me, before I was, But he went immediately to Arabia, later to Damascus.
Galatians 2:2.
I went in response to a revelation and said before them the gospel that they preach among the Gentiles. But I didn't persuade them from which all things to be given. For fear that I was run from a land by my race in Spain.
Where did Paul get his gospel? By what? What does it say? By what? By revelation. Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4.
That is the means to make known to me by revelation, as I have read written apparently. If hearing this, then you will be able to understand my entrance into the mystery of Christ.
Paul and the apostles knew they were writing Holy Scripture. These letters were floating around. They were being combined and they were being added to the Old Testament scripture. They knew it was happening. And they were combining them. They were putting them together. And they were quoting New Covenant scripture during the period of Acts. They were referencing people to the Gospels, weren't they? And calling them scripture during the time of Acts. And Peter was referencing Paul's writings as scripture during the time of Acts in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Remember, we looked at that yesterday. It says that they distort Paul's writings as they do the rest of the scripture. They knew that the four Gospels were scriptures. They knew that the writings of Paul were scripture. They knew the writings of John were scripture. They knew the writings of Peter and Jude were scripture. They knew whoever wrote Hebrews wrote scripture. I'm sure they knew. We don't know. And they were combining it. With the death of the Apostle John, the last living apostle, Revelation, in terms of the written word, in terms of divinely inspired revelation, ceased. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Nothing will be added or taken away from this book. Now, in the ceasing of revelation, they also nailed shut the amount of information. It's not that written revelation has ceased, but we can still have oral revelation as long as we don't write it down. What does that mean? What does that mean? No. God's word in Revelation 22, 18, 19 says don't add to or take away from this book. Now, what's the primary argument against that? They're saying, well, all God says is don't add to take away to the book of Revelation. Right? But we can add new things after the book of Revelation. That's what the Mormons will tell you. The same people who claim to have a word from God, a vision, an after-death experience, the same people who claim with authority that they can give you information that's not found in the Bible, they use the very same argument that cults use. That's a good basis on which to argue your spiritual gift, isn't it? One that the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are happy with. Is it? Christian Science. The Revelation 22, 18, and 19 just applies to the singular book of Revelation. Well, that would be a good argument except for two problems. First is, the Word of God does not view the books of the Bible as a freestanding library. Does that make sense? How does it refer to them as the holy what? Scripture. One volume of Revelation. It is not a book here in Antioch and then a book over here in Corinth and a book down here in Galatia and a couple books over here in Jerusalem. You know, and these are all the different books and man, we'll get some more. No. They were the holy scriptures. Now they're broken up for us, aren't they? And we appreciate that from the Lord. Makes it very much easier for us to study. But it is one volume. It is not a library. They are not freestanding volumes. They are all connected to one another. And we don't view them independently. So that's the first problem we have with that. Because if you set apart Revelation, then you can the book of Revelation as an independent freestanding book, and only those things found in that it says about itself apply to itself. Well, what about 2 Timothy? It's going to be a freestanding book, right? All Scripture is inspired by God. That's just going to apply to 2 Timothy, right? That's it. Is that true? No. All, when 2 Timothy says all Scripture is inspired by God, it means all Scripture. When Revelation 22 says don't add to the book, it means the book of Scripture. And we accept that. We have another problem with that argument. Let's say the class president is going to form a football team. Okay? And there's for Scott Theological College, and y'all are going to play some of the other Christian colleges. Okay? Now, there is a very extensive, difficult manual for professional football, isn't there? But you guys say, hey, we're amateurs, so we're going to loosen up the rules just a little bit. So you get together with some of the other class representatives from the other Christian schools in Kenya, and you all come up with a much smaller volume, okay? But you say, we know, this has got, we've got to have some consistency. So the last chapter, we have a chapter on referees, a chapter on the size of the field, a chapter on goalies, a chapter on number of players, you know, what's offside, penalties, all those things. But in the last chapter, you say, this is the rule book for Christian College Football Association. Okay, I just created that. And the last chapter says, nothing shall be added to or taken away from these rules. Okay? So you're out playing football, and one of the players from another college picks up the football as if you're playing rugby, runs with it, knocks your goalie flat, and throws the ball in the net. Everybody's cheering. What would you do? You say, oh, look at the rules. You can't touch the ball. Oh, no, but look, your rules stop on page 99, but our rules go all the way up to page 150. And you say, yes, but look at this last chapter. You can't add anything or take anything from the rules. Oh, no, that means you can't add or take anything from the rules of that chapter. I'm not adding to or this chapter. Or, and plus, I'm not adding anything to these other books. I'm just adding more chapters. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't, does it? No. That's it. That book is it, isn't it? And when Revelation 22:18-19 says you can't add to and take away, by saying, well, I'm not adding to it and taking away from it, I'm just inserting in more, you're adding to and taking away from it. It's one revelation. The only thing we know about God, heaven, hell, salvation, the work of God, the only thing we know about that is from the Word of God. Yeah? Yes?
I have a vision from the book of Mark.
Okay.
In NLT there are some I don't know what it is.
Oh, good. We'll address that, okay? Let's wait till after the break to bring that back up. That's good. Yes. Okay, good. Okay? God's Word, they knew it. They knew they were writing it. They compiled it. And we have it. Yeah? God's Word has some attributes. One attribute is it, of God's Word, is that it is eternal. I would ask this sister if you will read 1 Peter 1:24 and 25, and this brother, Luke 16, verse 17. Luke 16, 17, and 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, please.
1 Peter 1,
and 25. First Peter, let's see, let me look. First Peter 1, does it not have 24? Hey,
it's
first,
all
together. Okay.
First Peter 1, 24 and 25. for all men are like grass, as long as they are not in the flowers of the tree. The grass is just on the flower head, but the word of God stands forever.
Yeah.
And this is the word that was preached to me.
Yeah. The word of God stands forever, and that's the word which was preached. So we know when Peter was writing this, he knew that his sermons and his writings were part of the eternal word of God, don't we? Because he's saying, you know, he doesn't say, and that was the word given to you under Moses. He says, no, this is where the apostles are preaching to you. These are these letters that are floating around. Okay? Luke 16, verse 17.
It is easier for heaven and earth to
Yeah. We have that confidence. God has pledged to watch over his eternal word, hasn't he? He has pledged to do that. He has given that to us. God's word is without error. That's it. God's, it is the actual word of God. It's inspired. It's eternal. It is inerrant. It is without error. The secular world used to attack the veracity of Scripture, and they would say over the years, through the Middle Ages, you know, over the millennium, over a period of time, the Word of God was copied and recopied and copied and recopied, and, you know, and just errors have been introduced. And then they would play this little game. They would come over here, and they would take a paragraph, liberal theologians, if this was a theological school, liberal theologians, I would take a paragraph of Scripture, kind of an obscure paragraph, probably from the law, that you wouldn't be familiar with, and I would whisper it to you. And then you would whisper it, and you would whisper it, and you would whisper it, and it would go all the way around, and when it finally got to you, you would stand up and try to say it. And we would say, see all the changes that took place in this just short period of time. Well, of course, that's a very manipulative and dishonest illustration. Because that's not how the Word of God was passed on. What I would have done is dictated it to her, and she would have written it down, and then she would have passed it to you, and you would have copied it, and you would have copied it, and you would have copied it, and it would have ended up over there, word perfect. That's the first reason that's not good. But the second reason that it's not a good illustration is because God has said he will watch over it and keep it pure. And that is exactly what it's done. But no one believed this. And people used to laugh at Christians. You believe this Bible with all these changes. Then something happened. Something happened which got the attention of the non-Christian world, but has no scholarly world, but has no effect on us, because we don't need this type of proof to bolster our faith. We believe it's the Word of God, because why? It says so. It says so. Now, Western logic says that that's a circular argument, but I don't submit my faith to Western logic. Just because Plato or Aristotle or Descartes or some other people who are now burning in hell tell me I can't think a certain way doesn't mean I won't think that way. If the Word of God says it's inspired, then that's the authority I rely upon. If the Word of God says the world was created in 7 days, I don't need Christian geologists to go out and study it for me. If the Word of God says the walls of Jericho fell, I don't need Christian archaeologists to go to Israel to study it for me. Alright, they're welcome to. But it's neither here nor there to me. I can save them a lot of money. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That without faith it is impossible to please him. For he believes in God, must, for he who draws near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Berkeley Bible says unseen realities. For by that the men of old gained approval. By just saying, God said it, and I believe it. Now let's move on. Nevertheless, God in his sovereignty let these Dead Sea Scrolls be discovered. Some of the writings were up to 500 years old. That's 2,000 years from the time of Christ, and then we're going to walk back 100, 200, 300, up to 500 years. The dating is sketchy, but they put it between 300 and 500 years old. Okay? The book of Isaiah is among the Dead Sea Scrolls. So you have a copy of Isaiah that's 300 AD. Let's take the middle road. 250 AD. Now, what year are we in? 2006. So that's over 1,200 years old, right? The copy of Isaiah that they found is the exact same thing as what you have in your Bible. In fact, every book was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls but Esther. And it may be there or it may have been lost. Esther is a small book. They didn't have binding back then. So, you know, these things were kept in libraries. Every book was found. Every book is the same as you have. So now what secular archaeologists say is what you have is authentic. We just don't believe it. So it didn't solve the problem, did it? And should this, I mean, we already knew it, didn't we? We already knew it. People used to laugh at the Bible because of the Hittites. We knew there were Hittites, didn't we? Why did we know there were Hittites? Because the Bible says there were Hittites. Now, finally, archaeologists found the Hittites, and then they say, yeah, okay, they're Hittites. We believe them now. The Bible is without error. Nothing has ever proved there is error in the Bible. Nothing, there is no proof that the authors who claim to have written it did not write it. Liberal scholars will say up to 5, perhaps 12 people wrote the book of Moses. Wrote the Pentateuch, the law of Moses. If you raise your hand in class and say, you know, that's very interesting. I want to get on the internet and see these different manuscripts. What libraries are they in? You know what they'll tell you? They don't exist. But just from the reading of the Word of God, from the reading of the Bible, we have on our own mental deduction decided there were 5 authors. Is that the scientific method? No. That's just their personal prejudices, isn't it? You know, you could write me a letter and I could say this was written by 5 people, you could say by 4 people, you could say by 2 people, but if we can't produce them, it's neither here nor there, is it? And no one has ever produced the parallel manuscript with the changes and the new additions added. They just make these things up. The Word of God is pure. Psalm 12, verse 6. This sister, Psalm 19, 7. The brother sitting next to her, James 1, 25. This brother will visit again, 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. The brother behind him in the blue, John 10, 35. This sister, 1 Thessalonians 4, 8. The brother next to her, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. The brother in the very far back, 2 Timothy 3, 14. This brother, 2 Peter 2, 21. And this sister, Jeremiah 23, 9. When we say the Word of God is without error, inerrant, even though secular archaeology has proved it so, we knew it already. The Word of God is perfect. Psalm 12, verse 6. The Word of God is pure. Psalm 12, verse 6.
And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver device in the furnace of clay, purified in the fire.
They're pure, aren't they? They're flawless. God, you know, it isn't that, you know, we got some Paul in here, and we, you know, Paul didn't like women, you know, and kind of read around that, and Paul was authoritative, we kind of read around that, and you know, Paul and Peter were mad at each other, and you got to kind of read around that, fill in the blank. No. The final copy we got of Paul's letters, or of Peter's letters, or of whoever they were, whatever that process God took Paul in to do it, he refined it how many times? And now they're flawless. I don't know if it was on the first writing, or if God blew Paul and he started over and over and over again, but whether it was the first writing or the 20th dictation, by the time it was rolled up and sealed and left the prison to go to Corinth, to go to Ephesus, to go to Timothy, it was pure. It was flawless. And it was it was considered scripture by the church and added to the canon. Psalm 19, verse 7.
The law of the Lord is perfect, revealing the God. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple.
James 1:25. Somebody has James 1:25, don't they? Did I give somebody James 1:25? Yeah. James 1, verse 25.
James 1:25. But if I look at him with the fact of law of liberty and continue to meet him, he being not a guestful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed with him.
Yeah, the perfect law of liberty.
Yeah.
The word of God is pure. The word of God is perfect. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25.
Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you move up sincere love for your brother, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God.
The word of the Lord is pure. The word of the Lord is perfect. The word of the Lord is eternal. John 10:35.
If you call them God, to whom the word of God can, and if they are not broken.
The word of the Lord is unbroken. There are no missing books. We have it all. 1 Thessalonians 4:8.
Therefore, even if this instruction does not subject to man but God, who with you is fully clear?
1 Thessalonians 2:13.
And we also thank God for Timothy, because when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is.
The word of God is authoritative. It's pure, perfect, eternal, unbroken, authoritative. 2 Timothy 3:14.
Such as for you, continue in what you have learned, and they have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it.
The Greek says the sacred scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:14, that talks about however you can turn and learn and become knowing of where is this? Okay, mark through that verse. I gave you the wrong one. Oh, there it is, verse 15. Continue reading verse 15, please.
And he out from infant, you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, Holy Scriptures or sacred Scriptures. The Word of God is holy or sacred. Jeremiah 23:9. Who had that? Nobody? 2 Peter 2:21. Who had that? Nobody? Okay? Is the word of God is pardon? Oh, okay.
2 Peter 2:21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then to turn their back on the perfect coming and
that you will pass on to them. Yeah, the sacred commands, the holy commands. When we say the word of God is without error, we are not saying that there are general truths found in the word of God. Liberal Baptists in America say the word of God is authoritative in terms of faith and life. But in terms of science and history, it does not claim to be without error. Other people say the word of God is a big picture book. Don't make an issue of a word, of a phrase, of a single sentence, or of a chapter. You just got to read it as a big picture book. Sure, it's inspired, but just like a symphony is inspired. You know, if you just have one note on a symphony, it's not beautiful. You've got to do it. You know, when Bach wrote the symphony, he was inspired by the beauty of the earth. You've got to hear the entire symphony. That's not true. That's not what inspiration of Scripture means. When God's Word says it's inerrant, it means it's pure, it's flawless, it's perfect, it's eternal, it will not perish. It is unbroken, it is authoritative, it is sacred, and it is holy. That's the Word of God. Why are we going other places to find spiritual truth when we have this? Right? The Word of God is not only that, it's dynamic. Yeah. Let's look again.
I was thinking about the first point is bad. I just want to ask a question about those books which are written in the Bible. Evangelical people, I don't believe those books by religion and others. So, what's the reason for that?
You mean the Catholic Bible, the Apocrypha? Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, during the Middle Ages, the popes view themselves with apostolic authority. Huh? So they will say, we have the authority to decree certain things. So they decreed in the divine, the immaculate conception of Mary, and also in the Assumption of Mary. They made Mary co-redemptors with Christ. The popes, they said priests cannot marry. The Pope said that you have to confess your sins to a priest. The popes came up, you know, with a classification of sanctification, you know, where there are saints. The Pope said that Jesus isn't the only mediator. You can pray to Mary, you can pray to these other saints. And popes have said a lot of things, and one of the things the Pope said is that these are not going to be included in Scripture. But they're wrong on all of those things. None of the popes had the authority to add anything to Scripture after the canon was closed in Revelation 22. So, excellent question. Now, by rejecting the Apocrypha, we are not saying what the Word of God is. We are saying what it is not. Okay? Let's look at it. Yeah, and that's true. Somebody comes in here with the Book of Mormon, we can say that's not the Word of God. That doesn't mean that we are taking the place of God and determining which books are in the Bible. The apostles did that. They had apostolic authority. God was speaking to them personally. Very quickly, you just have a couple minutes to go. Let's look at the dynamic nature of the Word of God. Okay? This sister, Isaiah 55:11, Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 11:3. Joel 2:11, Romans 15:41. This sister, Jeremiah 5:14. This brother, John 17:17. This brother, Romans 7:14. And this sister, Psalm 105:19. Okay? We'll run through these, and then I'll dismiss you for your tea break. Isaiah, God's Word is dynamic. It is not a dead book. That's why we can read it through every year, and it will still minister to us. That's why we can memorize it and meditate on it and still learn new things. I bet you I have read Psalm 23 500 times. More than that, because I've memorized it. And yet today during the sermon, I saw something new in it. How is that possible? He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And I wrote it in my heart and in my Bible. Why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Why do we trust in the Lord and lead not on our own understanding and all wild ways acknowledge Him? Why does He direct our paths? For what reason? For His name's sake. For His glory. That gives me confidence. God is not going to lead me along for my path that I want to go, because it might be wrong, right? God, my motives might be wrong. My faith might be too little. God is going to do these things for His name's sake, to make sure glory is brought to Him. That's because the Word of God is dynamic. We can always be learning from it. Isaiah 55, 11, please.
So shall my wife be that goeth forth out of my mouth. She shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I
please. God's Word is dynamic. It always accomplishes its purpose. Hebrews 4, 12.
For the Word of God is living and earnest, sharper than any double-edged sword.
Okay, we'll stop there. God's Word is dynamic, it's living and active. Hebrews 11, 3.
Because of our faith, we know that the Word was made at God's command. We also know that what can be seen was made out of what cannot be seen.
God's Word has creative power. It spoke things into existence. That includes our salvation. John 1 Peter 1:23. Joel 2:11.
The law of thunders and the hand of time. His forces are beyond number. And the mighty are those who obey His command.
The Lord empowers. Mighty are those who obey His command. The Lord empowers. Romans, the Word empowers. Romans 15:41. Romans chapter 15, verse 41. Is there a 15:41? Did I give you the wrong verse? Okay. We'll keep going then. The word, there's a passage that says the Word of God is spiritual. I'll find it. John 17:17. I'm sorry, I apologize. It's probably a typo.
Jeremiah 5:14.
Okay, Jeremiah 5:14.
Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says: because the people have spoken this word, I will make my word in your mouth a fire, and this before the wood consumed.
The Word of God is powerful. John 17:17.
Sanctify them to your audience.
The Word of God sanctifies. Psalm 105:19.
Tell what you for short can be fast.
Yeah, the Word of God proves things. It tests things. So when we say the Word of God is dynamic, we are saying it accomplishes its purpose, it's alive, it's active, it has creative power, it empowers, it instructs, it judges, it's powerful, it sanctifies, it's spiritual, and it tests. Why would we go anywhere else? Let's keep our congregations in the Word of God. But last and not least, Ephesians 6:17. What is the Word of God? It is what? And take up the helmet of salvation and the Word of God, which is what? The sword of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit goes out into the world to do battle with the forces of evil, with the world and the flesh and the devil, and He goes into the armory of God, what does He choose as His weapon of choice? Is that your choice? When you go into the armory of God, and here is the spear of prophecy, is that what you want? When you go into the armory of God, and here is the war axe of miracles, is that what you want?
No.
If you go into the armory of God, and here is the mace of miraculous gifts, or of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, or any other of these spiritual things, is that what you want?
No.
No, because those are gifts, and God gives them according to His choices, aren't they? But what is the universal spirit? spiritual weapon that God the Holy Spirit personally chooses to minister on the earth. It is the Word of God. And Satan will do anything to get you to concentrate on a different weapon. He will even supply you with that weapon. You want miracles? Remember, we looked at Matthew 7. He'll give you miracles. You want to cast out demons? You want to deliver a ministry? He'll give it to you. Whatever you want. You want to call down fire from heaven? You want to heal the dead? Heal the sick? He'll give it to you. Whatever you want to do, as long as you emphasize that mystical aspect of Christianity and don't keep your congregations in the Word. As long as you don't teach and clearly, systematically exposit the Word of God to your congregations, Satan's happy. This is the sword of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit has chosen it. We too should choose it. Thank you. You're dismissed for tea.